New Testament reading this morning comes from Revelation 7.
After this I looked, and there was an enormous crowd. No one could count all the people. They were from every race, tribe, nation, and language. And they stood in front of the throne of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. They called out in a loud voice, "Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures. Then they threw themselves face downward in front of the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise, the glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and mighty belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders asked me, "Who are these people dressed in white robes, and where do they come from?"
"I don't know, sir. You do," I answered. He said to me, "These are the people who have come safely through the terrible persecution. They have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. That is why they stand before God's throne and serve Him day and night in His temple. He who sits on the throne will protect them in His presence. Never again will they hunger or thirst. Neither sun nor any scorching heat will burn them, because the Lamb, who is at the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The saints played a key role in the Reformation that you saw a little bit of in the video. Folks believed that because of their goodness, they had extra credit with God. And so when the church needed money to build a new cathedral in Rome, they said, "Well, maybe we can sell that credit." And so they sold these little pieces of paper called indulgences that would pop you out of purgatory based on the credit of the saints. And it was that sale of grace that enraged Martin Luther and set off the Reformation. And so the reformers that followed him said, "We're not going to do this saint thing anymore. We're not going to set aside certain people as being lifted above everybody else. We're going back to the scriptures, and we're going to realize that we're all saints. We're all set apart to be followers of God and set apart to be channels of grace." So our focus this morning is not on history, but on that channel of grace that we find in the saints in our lives. All Saints Sunday is an emotional time for us. We're reminded of those who walked with us, who are no longer with us, but are with God. Their absence is palpable. We can feel it in our spirits, in our very bodies. We know that they are not here with us. For some, the loss is so recent, the pain is still numbing. For others, to be reminded is to feel the pain fresh all over again, as if they had just heard the news. Some have reached a point in their grief that there is less pain and perhaps more gentle remembrance. We're gathered today, though, not to focus on our individual and our specific grieving, but to remember and even celebrate that as Christians, we walk through life and even death accompanied by a crown. The ribbon of cloth that circles you this morning, we put together last week as a reminder of the ties that bind us together. For we go through life together as a body of believers. There's much in our Southern Evangelical Baptist tradition that emphasizes our personal relationship with God. Each of us has to make a decision for ourselves if and how we will follow Jesus. No one can make that intensely personal decision for us. It is between us and God. Each of us is responsible ultimately to God alone for our attitudes and our actions, for the words that come out of our mouths and spill out on the page and on the computer screen and the phone, for how we live our lives, how we treat others, how we treat ourselves. Each of us will have to answer God, "Who was Jesus to you?" But as I read the scriptures today, I'm reminded that in the end, after we have made that decision, We will not find ourselves sitting in a smoky interrogation room with one-way mirrors and recording devices, trying to get at the truth of our life. But we will be standing in the wide open courts of God's heaven, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. For when we get to stand before our God, we will not stand alone, but on our left and on our right, and all around us will be the saints, the believers who prevailed through the tribulation of just living faithfully and doing what God has called them to do, who stayed true to Christ no matter what. Standing there with us will be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Mary, and Martha, and Mary Magdalene, Peter, and Paul, and Elizabeth, Thomas Helwys, and Isaac Backus, and Lottie Moon, Humphrey Posey. But not only the saints of the Bible, and the saints of history, but the saints of our lives, who showed us the way to follow Jesus, who prayed for us, often without our knowing, who strengthened us when times got tough, who inspired us when our spirits were empty, who carried us when we couldn't walk, who shouted hallelujah when we got up and moved again, who danced when we were filled with joy. Those saints will surround us for all eternity, throw their arms over our shoulders and hold our hands. Together we will sing around the throne. What a day of rejoicing that will be, because not one of us will have gotten there by our own power. Not one of us will have earned a place at that throne. Every last one of us will be there because of God's grace. Not only the grace that grants us salvation, but the grace that gets us through life. From the day we say yes to Jesus to the day we meet Him face to face. More often than not, that grace is extended to us through each other. Our faith is incarnational, in the flesh. That's the way Jesus lived and taught and died and rose again, in the flesh. And that's the way the apostles spread the word. And that's the way the early church came together as the body of Christ. So when we wonder, where is God in the worst moments of our lives, we do well to look to the left and to the right. And more than likely, we will see God's grace staring us in the face, in the person of a faithful believer who loves us. The saints in our lives. In a few moments, you'll have the opportunity to light a candle and say aloud the name of one of your saints. While you're thinking of who that might be, let me tell you about one person that came to my mind this week. I first met John Johnson as a student in college. He was professor of missions at Southern Seminary, and he was doing the traveling tour where professors go and recruit students from colleges, and he came as a guest speaker to our Baptist student group. The first thing you noticed about Dr. Johnson was his size. He was huge. He was bigger than Alvin Hall. Maybe 6'7", several hundred pounds. He had hands like baseball gloves. Long, wavy, white hair. Thick black glasses. People said he looked like God. The next thing you noticed was his voice. It was also big and booming, but with a marvelous accent. He was born and raised in South Africa, the child of Norwegian and Swedish Baptist missionaries. He spoke English, Swedish, Norwegian, Afrikaans, Xhosa, Zulu, and Urdu like a native. One time a student said, "Could you please slow down? I'm having a hard time with your accent." He said, "Well, English is my fourth native tongue. I'm having a hard time getting used to it." He also learned German, French, Greek, and Hebrew while he studied. But it wasn't the language that you heard that mattered. When he spoke, you heard passion and mercy and justice and grace. People said he sounded like God. I met him again when I arrived at Southern a few years later. He was my orientation class professor and my advisor, and later my professor of missions. He introduced us to what it meant to be a minister and a student of theology. He taught us about the religions of the world. He taught us how to see all the people as the children of God who need grace. He would say things like, "You can't help people if you're standing over them kicking them." We learned that he left South Africa because he had to. He was actively involved in protesting apartheid, that systemic way of segregating and discriminating against people of color that ruled South Africa for so many years. In 1977, he ran as an anti-apartheid candidate for the South African Parliament. In 1985, he was the only white Baptist minister to call on South African churches to demand that the government give equal rights to all South Africans. As a result, the government took away his passport. And from 1985 to 1989, he was not allowed to go home. In 1989, he was one of the few white citizens of South Africa to be invited to come back for the first conference of a democratic future that resulted in the release of Nelson Mandela from prison. When Dr. Johnson retired in 2002, Archbishop Desmond Tutu wrote a letter to those who were there. "You have been an outstanding and faithful servant of our Lord, especially in your courageous witness in South Africa. Thank you again, and God bless you on your ministry." Dr. Johnson eventually returned to South Africa, where he died in 2011. But he isn't one of my saints just because of what he did in South Africa, or because of his great teaching, or his leadership of Baptists around the world. It was also his prayers. After I graduated seminary and was headed to West Virginia to begin work as a campus minister, I talked to the pastor of the church where Ann and I were members about ordination. They would be glad to ordain me, but they were not prepared to ordain Ann or any other woman to ministry. I told him I couldn't be ordained by a church who couldn't ordain a woman. It was quiet and gentle. We loved each other. They loved us. But it was also sad. We had served in that church in leadership positions for over 4 years, but somehow that was not enough. On our way out of town a few weeks later, we stopped by the seminary to say goodbye to Dr. Johnson. We met him on the sidewalk, and he drew us both close in, wrapped those huge arms around us, and put a gigantic hand on each shoulder and said, "Let me pray for you." And he proceeded to pray the most beautiful prayer of blessing and consecration I've ever heard. We hugged and said goodbye. And as we all walked away, Ann said to me, "It doesn't matter what happens then. I don't need to be ordained. We don't need to be ordained. We know we've been blessed and sent out." 3 years later, our son Will was born. In West Virginia, 250 miles from our families. It was the week of the great blizzard of 93. Any people remember that? And it just so happened that Dr. Johnson was in town preaching a revival. He came directly to the hospital that day that Will was born, scooped Will up in one hand, and placed his other gigantic hand on his tiny little head and prayed a powerful prayer of blessing and welcome into the world. We knew that Will was starting off life right. We knew we were not alone, even though our families were far away. We were a part of God's family, surrounded by saints. So who are your saints? Who are the people in your lives who have helped you get safely this far? Whose memory strengthens you to do the right thing? Whose life and faith encourages you when times are tough? Who do you long to see in that great crowd of witnesses?